I'd like us to think of these songs and this text not just in the context of our own lives, what we need or think we need this week, but primarily what people were going through who were reading this letter. Remember, John is, for all practical purposes, cut off from the churches, these seven churches that he writes to, by a sea. He is on an island. He is at Patmos and would love to be with his family and with the church, but he's cut off from them. How can he encourage them if he can't be with them? And he has a vision. The Lord comes to him and shows him things that, as he writes them down, will encourage not only those seven churches, but the churches down through time. These churches were made up of people who were struggling with doubts and a temptation to compromise and temptation to sin. And he knew these things well. I'm sure he went through some of the same things. The Lord, who in chapter 1, verse 12, was walking in the midst of the lampstands, is also the one who in chapter 2 and verse 9 could say, "I know your tribulation." And in chapter 2, verse 19, "I know your works." The Lord who loved them and that they said they loved could say, "I have intimate knowledge of your needs, what you are going through." And believers needed a word of encouragement. Did you ever think of the book of Revelation as being an encouraging book? It's exactly how it was written. They needed to know that their persecution at one point would be ended. They needed to know that their glory was secure and that their hope in Christ was true. They needed to know that God Almighty was true to his word and that he himself would reward them according to his riches, and that they needed to know that the blood of the martyrs was not in vain. Some of you say, "I've been in this church for a lot of years, and there have been people that used to be, they sat in this pew or in this pew or that one, and they're with the Lord now." And you say, "You know, I need to know that my loved ones and people that I've known over the years, that their faith, their service, their faithfulness was not in vain." John could speak of those who had been persecuted, cut down by the sword, and these churches needed this encouragement. So throughout this book, he gives encouragement in the form the Lord gives it to him, in the form of the vision of the Son of Man, the vision of the new millennium, of this millennium that was coming, and the new heavens and the new earth in chapters 21 and 22. John saw a future judgment. He saw a future kingdom. He saw a future heavenly home. All this was to warn any who might be tempted to waver in the faith. Some who might look at the fires of persecution and allow that to drive them to say, "Well, maybe I should walk away from it all." He says, "No, walk, but walk on. Walk in faithfulness." In John's day, as in our day, we might be able to say at times, it seems like unbelievers rule the day. But that's not the way it ends up. They needed a reminder of joy, that the joy that the Lord would bring, as we see especially at the end of this book, eclipses all sorrow. That there was something worth holding on to, that their faith should remain. John says, "The old will be removed." We've looked at that in chapter 20. "And the new will be revealed here." He says in verse 7 of our text, he speaks about a heritage. And he speaks about the importance of being conquerors. And that was the message to these seven churches and the message to this church today. We've said it this way before: God wins. And that should be an encouragement to us. In your outline, I'm going to jump in at point C there where it says, our glorious will be, glorious will be our inheritance. And I mentioned last week as we close that we're not going to be bouncing around on clouds and playing little ukuleles or whatever, or harps. We will be consumed, obsessed with singing the praises of God. What else is there? What else is as big as that? To my shame, in the past, I thought, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have this list. One time I went down to a Christian school to visit that school, and when the president picked me up at the school, I pulled out a list. We were at the airport. We sat down to eat, and I said, well, and I remember I had 21 questions for him. And we got through most of those questions. I asked straight questions. He gave me pretty straight answers. There have been times where I thought, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, well, explain this to me. And tell me about this in the scripture. And tell me why you allowed this. And I rethink all that. I don't think that God's going to be there to do my bidding. I think I'm going to be so full of understanding and really of praise that it will be my occupation. First of all, under that, point one, we see this. Glorious will be our inheritance as we look at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And let's put it this way, that this is as faithful as the God who promised it. Verses 5 and 6. The kingdom, what was the mediatorial kingdom, becomes the everlasting kingdom. And all of this due to the promise of God. What he had said through the prophets and what he had said to Israel and to the church would come true in the person of Jesus Christ. He brings it out. No American president is going to establish the kingdom. No church or group of churches is going to bring in the kingdom. Christ the King will be here to bring it to pass. And when the God of the ages assures the believers in Christ that that which he has said will come to pass and never pass away, we can say what it says in the scripture here, it is done. Listen to the words of Christ. He can speak of the future with more certainty than what we know going on in the present. He speaks of the future as if it is the present. It is done. I will accomplish this. But I don't know if the right people are in power. I don't know if the following nations are allies as they should be. I don't know if there's this enough. And God says, I will do it. And listen, this new earth and new heaven and new order that I will bring, it is done. It is as good as done. I've mentioned before, growing up in California, sometimes when company would come from Indiana or out in the Midwest, we would take them to Hearst Castle. And one of the things I remember about Hearst Castle that I heard on one of the tours is that, and I'm seeing all this, you know, think of it as a preteen or a young teenager and looking at all this beautiful thing, boy, I'd like to have that in my room. That would be a neat room to have, okay? And I heard it was hard to get invited to Hearst Castle, but once you were invited there, you could stay as long as you wanted. I thought, that's pretty sweet. I'd have that room right up there, and I might just stay there for years. This home that he is preparing, this hope that he extends to us, it's not time-stamped, it's not this expires at a certain time. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I am building an eternal home. I go to prepare a place for you. And I rejoice in that. We read here about this river of life, this water of life. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness now will drink from that ever-present supply later. The grace that we need for salvation now is followed up by grace and glory of God for all time. He will meet our needs according to his abundant and eternal and unending supply. And I'll tell you this, those who settle for what seems like life's best now will suffer in a waterless eternity. I don't know what all this means about this river, the water of life in verse 7. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. But I know that those who say, no thanks, a future water and a future place in heaven and seeing Christ, that doesn't do anything for me. I'd rather have my cake now. I'd rather have my riches now. Will settle for what is tawdry and passing away, and yet what is eternal and what is glorious beyond description awaits those. When he speaks of this water of life, he not only meets our needs on a daily basis now, but he will continue to supply right up into heaven. The invitation to Christ is open now. John chapter 7, verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I look forward to that living water, but now there is this idea of life received and life that flows through every Christian. Notice also, not only is it faithful as the God who promised, he said, write these things down, the faithful and true, but it is free to the faithful who believe in him. The last part of verse 6, to the thirsty I will give of the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Those who have trusted in the Lord will be drinking from his unending supply for all eternity. They will never thirst again. The glories of heaven will be our inheritance. Not being invited to some castle in California, but heaven will be our home. We will have all that heaven affords. He will meet our needs. We saw before, he will wipe away every tear, and he will supply, and we will see him as he is. This heaven, that this new city, this Jerusalem, is the ultimate gated community. I used to think as a kid, oh, that would be neat to be able to live where you had to punch in a code, or the gates had to open every time you drove into it. That's kind of lost its luster for me. But I will tell you this, no unbeliever will enjoy it, and no believer will ever have it taken away from them. Well, let's move to this next point then, when it says the free to the faithful who believe in him. At the end of verse 8, or in verse 8, we read, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with sulfur and fire, which is the second death. In the past, I've looked at this as just maybe a message on hell or those who don't get in heaven. But again, he's writing to these seven churches. He's encouraging them to be faithful, to conquer, to receive this inheritance. These are churches that are struggling as they see maybe the excitement right after Pentecost, and these numbers swelled. And since then, some of these numbers had diminished, and these churches might not have been, our church would have looked like a super church to them in their size. They had to meet in secret. They witnessed and tried to shine bright for Christ. But just as at a certain time, we will be confirmed in our righteousness, he says that those who go into a Christless eternity will be confirmed in their ungodliness. And for all eternity, this is how they will be known. So he's warning this church. He says, please be faithful. Let Christ shine through you. Live by the power of the Spirit of God. But at the same time, let me remind you that those who have trimmed aside, those who are characterized by these, are confirmed in their unrighteousness for all eternity. The cowardly. Let's take these in this list one by one. Those who fear persecution. We could say who love their lives, not love Christ. Unlike the martyrs of the Church of Christ who love not their lives even unto death. They love their identification with Christ. And if it meant live for Christ or die, is it strange for us to even believe that in places of the world right now, there are individuals who could be facing just that? Identify with Christ and you are cut off from family and community and life. Not only overseas, there have been homegrown terrorists. There have been individuals who walked around schools with guns and said, deny Christ or die. And there are some teenage students who took their stand for Christ and went into eternity. What about those who prove that their faith was false by their falling away? There will be many like Demas who, having loved this present world, those who show by their faithlessness that their faith was not anchored in Christ. Secondly in that list, the faithless. All who put their faith in something other than Christ. It is impossible for us to be entirely faithless. The idea here is where you put your faith. To all who talk about self-empowerment and I just believe in yourself, that is faithlessness because it's not anchored in anything. And all who during the tribulation will say, I'm going to switch my allegiance. I'm going to listen to this Antichrist. Because he's promising all kinds of things, and he seems to be powerful. That is faithlessness. And all who put their faith in Christ, their faith is found a resting place, not in device nor creed. That's the only place for it. Detestable speaks about souls ruined by sin and idolatry. In fact, a lot of times where we find this word, it is in connection with idolatry. Detestable, anything that is abhorrent to God. The detestable. Those who in this life say, you know what, I don't care what God says. God says that this is a terrible sexual sin, and I see it as a personal choice, and I choose to rub out what God says and live my life according to what feels good. That is detestable. Those who say, you know what, I'm going to live my life by my own code and my own conduct, and greed is going to be rule my heart and is going to be my mantra. That is detestable to God. Those who make an idol out of anything, that is detestable to God. Next in that list, murderers. An unregenerate world. I'm not a prophet, but I study prophecy. An unregenerate world is going to become less and less patient towards the church, towards the true body of Christ. While I don't believe that we go through the great tribulation, fires of tribulation will heat up. It may not be very long before churches lose their tax-exempt status and their buildings, and some people will fall away, and others will meet in homes and meet down by the river if they need to, and will meet for the glory of God. But As we see in the book of Revelation, there was a concerted effort to identify those who do not have the mark of the beast, to kill those who are faithful towards Christ. And there is our society, if not already, will be marked by murderers as well as detestable, faithless cowards. By the way, God knows those who are his, right? And God also knows who are part of the murderers, whether it is present-day abortion, whether it is murdering people who meet in churches and those churches are bombed and those lives are taken. God knows those who are his, and God knows those who have targeted his people in any age and will deal with them. Next in that list, sorcerers. A word that sounds much like our word pharmacology. Okay? It is interesting to me how that drug use and the occult sometimes so closely go together. And practitioners of what they call the magic arts, who seem to be enthralled with kind of a simony, will have no place in heaven. They will be on the outside looking in. Idolaters. In chapter 9 and verse 21, in chapter 18 and verse 23, in chapter 22 and verse 15, we read that these idolaters did not repent of their sorceries. I have good news for you. There are people who were idolaters, whether it meant bowing down in some foreign land before something carved out of stone or wood, that they heard about the life in Jesus Christ, they heard about their sins, they heard about the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they repented, and they were former idolaters who now live for the glory of God. Or whether we are talking about people in the United States who would say, I have never knelt down before anything carved or made, but would still be identified as idolaters because of the idolatry of their own heart. But some people can say, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. And it is probably the testimony of every one of us. I was a former idolater. I struggle against idolatry. I watch out for idols of the heart, but I was a former idolater. Those who don't do battle against the idols of the heart, and they don't do battle against this by the power of God, are in the grip of idolatry and will be confirmed in their idolatry and suffer for it for the rest of eternity. In that list also we have liars. Satan is the father of lies. All who choose his deception and reject Christ's righteousness and truth are damned. Can we put it any clearer than that? There are not multiple truths. I have a message that I'm preparing down the line. I hear so often, well, you know, you have to live your truth. You have to speak your truth, which is, again, that self-empowerment, as if my truth, what I decide is true for me, may be entirely, and we just have to coexist. But there are not many truths. There is the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ is the life, the truth, the way. He's the only way to the Father. And that is a satanic lie that many are buying into. Well, my truth versus your truth. Those who reject the truth of the word of God, the truth of Christ, have received the error, the deception of Satan, and will spend eternity in the same hell as him. Only those who receive him by faith, Christ, will have this heritage that he mentions in verse 7. We have it now, and we will receive it later. I have the promise of it now, and I will enjoy it later. And as I mentioned before, you know what makes heaven heaven? Well, ask me... 50 years ago, I would have told you streets of gold. Boy, I remember sitting in Sunday school and thinking, I'm just hoping that some of that breaks up and I will have a piece of gold. Now the streets of gold are one of the least attractive things about heaven to me. What makes heaven heaven is that Christ is there, and we will have his unbroken presence forever. We will see in one eternal day. All right, so glorious will be the replacement universe. Glorious will be heaven's headquarters. Glorious will be our inheritance. But notice point D, glorious will be our eternal home. And that takes us in verses 10 through the end of the chapter. And that is a little industrious for even me in the final 13 minutes of our message today. Glorious will be our eternal home. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13 and verse 14 of Hebrews, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Can I ask you, we have spent a couple months talking about judgments in chapters 18 and 19, about the millennial rule, about the old passing away, him making all things new. I'd like us to explore this some more. Let me ask you, has that entered your thoughts this week? Has there been a time where you said, you know, this is just a hard day, Pastor. I'm dealing with some depression. I've received some bad news. Or from time to time, I have some dark days and dark thoughts. Do we ever combat that by saying, the Lord will supply all my needs now, and he will have me with him. He's preparing a place for me, and I will be in his presence and singing his praises for all eternity. Do we ever combat the doldrums of this life, the depression of this existence, with the fact that we will be in heaven for all eternity? That's one of the reasons that this is to exist. We can get ourselves down and we can stay there and we can drag other people into the vortex. Or else we can speak to ourselves the scripture. We can hold to our spirit the very facts that God has given. And again, to seven churches that were going through some of the same things we go through today and worse, he says, here's what should encourage you. God will judge. God will supply. God will create. When Adam and Eve fell, they broke fellowship with God. And ever since then, we have had an imperfect and broken fellowship with God. Our ability to see him is limited. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, that all these things are imperfect. We see through a glass darkly. Our view, our perspective, our understanding is certainly finite and flawed and limited. But one of these days, with the presence of sin even gone, and in the presence of our dear Lord and Savior, we will see that he has done all things well. I wish I could take weeks. And you know, in the past, and it's been some time since I preached through Revelation or even part of Revelation, but I remember in California going through this list that we're about to look at and kind of focusing on these different stones, the onyx and the carnelian, and trying to give people an idea. Now, this stone is kind of a reddish, greenish, brownish, purplish, and this one is kind of it's transparent, translucent. You know what? Frankly, we don't know. And it's not where we should focus on. We could look at all kinds of materials and we could surmise about that. But I want us to see the big picture. And so under this point, glorious will be our eternal home, we come across this: radiating the Shekinah glory of God. In verse 11 and 22 and 23 and verse 25, there's this idea of the reflection, the refraction of light, the glory of God. Years ago, part of a tour that I was on going through Israel took us into a children's museum, children who had died during the Holocaust. And as you're walking around, anybody else been through into that Museum. And as you walk in there and you see, it looks like millions of lights. And you get towards the end of the tour and they tell you it's one single candle that is reflected off all these mirrors, and it looks like millions of lights as you're walking through. I know this, that in heaven there will be one light, and he is the light of it. You may have a favorite lamp at home. You may have a favorite star or heavenly body. We speak about a blue moon or a super moon. The heavenly luminaries have nothing to add. Years ago at Peniel, walking with some boys on a late night hike, and some of them had some pretty powerful flashlights. I don't know where they got them. But one of the boys walking had a little pin light that I think even the batteries in that were weak. And it's like, what do you think you were adding to this with that little bit of light? But he had it, and he was going to let his little light shine. There is one light. Christ is the glory of the city. He will shine through all these layers, all these colors, and it will be glorious. That's all I can tell you about all these stones, okay? Radiating the Shekinah glory of God. Because your God and my God is so holy and cannot abide any sin in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven, and he will shine brightly. There won't be a dark corner in heaven. Every aspect of this city reflects the marvelous glory of one God. You and I will no longer be limited in our experience of praising God. I enjoy coming to church. Remember when we put these lights in, it was almost too bright, and now you've gotten used to it. There are times where you say, oh, I was on vacation. We went to the beach, and we had so much fun during this. And then the sun went down, and that too was beautiful. We don't seem to mind the night too much, because our bodies are made to where we need that rest and we sleep. But there's a lot that goes on in darkness, to the shame of humanity. There will be no darkness in that. There will be no night. There will be no crime that goes with night. There will be no dark spot in glory. And I don't know that I can take this in, but it will be one eternal day. I had somebody tell me that heaven will be one big party. No, it will be one eternal day. There will be no night there, and the sorrows that go with night. The heavenly luminaries that you and I enjoy looking up and seeing, and we think that they're wonderful, but 22:5 says, the Lord God will be their light. In chapter 21, verse 21, we skip down, we read, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Pure gold like clear glass. I don't think I've ever seen transparent gold. I don't own much gold. I have a little piece of gold here that tells me that she and I belong to each other. You probably don't own a lot of gold in this world right now. None of it is transparent gold, but there is such a thing. It's in heaven. It's such a common thing for the Almighty, that something that would be of tremendous value. Can you imagine if somebody had an ingot of gold? Is that what it's called, the measurement? Or a block or whatever of this transparent gold? What the value, and in heaven, it is a paving surface, but it reflects the glory of God. The value is not so much in the substance as in the God who reflects off of it. We will experience in that eternal day unending, uninterrupted existence. I know some of you are going to be disappointed by this, but we will have, not this part. We will have a service tonight. That's not the disappointing part. But at the end of the service, at a certain point, people will go home, we'll shut the lights off, and we'll be done. And some of you, would, if we say, you know what, we're going to just stay all night and sing and study and pray and rejoice, you'd find delight in that. In heaven, there will be no interruption to the flow of praise. It reveals, secondly, not only does it radiate the Shekinah glory of God, it reveals the order of the Almighty. I'm going to leave off here at this point by telling you, try to tease you with this, that I would like us to look at the size and the symmetry. I like symmetry now. I do. In a building, whatever changes we make here, I hope it has symmetry, okay? There is some pretty impressive statistics given here. I will close by saying this. I want you to think that were we to all get on the church airplane, if we're going to imagine, we might as well imagine a church airplane, right? And it's going to be flown by James Meyer. Again, if we're going to imagine, we might as well dream big, right? James is going to fly us. And everybody gets a window seat. I don't know how that works either. Here's where Westerville Bible Church today. We leave Columbus, Ohio, and we fly down to Santa Fe, New Mexico. How far is that? I looked it up on the map. I actually got a map out on the floor of my office, and I kind of plotted this out. And 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 miles. 2,200 kilometers, if that works better for you. And then from, we don't stay very long in Santa Fe, New Mexico. We just kind of refuel, and then we take off, and then we go down south to Guadalajara, Mexico. We don't stay very long there either. And then we go another 1,400 miles. This time, we go east. We go to Cuba, where maybe you've always wanted to go, okay? And then we come back, and you say, wow, that is 1,400 miles square. No, 1,400 miles cubed. I don't understand a city also going that many stadia straight up, but we are talking about an amazing footprint that God will make in this city. And that will be our eternal home. We're going to talk, Lord willing, next week about gates and guardians at those gates. And I want to ask you, why will we need walls in heaven? Something to just to think about. Why will we need gates in heaven, especially when the gates are always open? It seems like there's kind of a design flaw there. You have gates and they're always open. You and I have precious promises in Christ's word that should be used to check the problems of this earth. You should be saying with me, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. I don't have a whole lot on this earth. I talked in Sunday school with some people about the fact that what you and I have, you say, I'm middle class, I'm lower middle class, I'm upper middle class. According to the world, you'd be fairly rich if you have a car or two. Okay? But whatever we have, we say, I am but a steward, and this is not where my joy is. I've got this phone, but it's not my existence. I've got this house, but I'm going to leave it behind one day. My treasure is in glory. My hope is not what Congress promises me. My happiness is not that I get an extra $1,000 or whatever. My real hope is in heaven. And while I serve him faithfully now, and I shine for Christ, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And while I shine and serve Christ now, I want my eyes occasionally to be lifted up and be reminded that he is preparing for me an eternal place. And what makes it most glorious is that he will be there. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, if we're going to be fools, help us to be fools for Christ's sake. Help us to be ones who hold to what the world considers to be the foolishness of God because it's wiser than the wisdom of men. Help us to hold to the eternal Word of God, the truths of it, including these wonderful, heartwarming statements about our eternal home. And may the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.